Amen. I invite you to open your Bibles with me to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3. Our focal text will be verses 1 through 2. Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, 1 through 2. If you're a guest with us, a few weeks back, we finished up the first half of the book of Acts, and now we're just in this little mini-series. It's more topical in nature. It's entitled, How To. We're providing biblical answers to just some practical questions that we may have with various subjects in life. And this morning's focal text comes from Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 2. In 2022, there were approximately 3.67 million births and 3.27 million deaths in the United States of America. On average, each day in our country, about 10,000 people are born and about 9,000 people die. In the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, Solomon explains God's sovereign control over the cycles of life in this world, that God has ordered life in this world, which oftentimes is characterized by these recurring patterns and events. The text says in chapter 3, verse 1, there is an appointed time for everything, and there is a time for every event under heaven. That there is an appointed time for everything tells us that God is ultimately in control of the seasons of time. Think of the periods of time, the distinct portions and ages of time that span from the beginning to the end of time. In other words, nothing happens outside of God's control in this world. God is overseeing all things. That there is a time for every event under heaven tells us that within these larger epochs or periods of time, God has made it appropriate and proper for certain events to transpire and to occur. And among the events that Solomon sees recurring with some kind of regularity in life in this world, he mentions in verse 2, the beginning and the ending of life. Solomon says there's a time to give birth and a time to die. In other words, God has appointed a time to be born and God has appointed a time to die. We're going to look at those two statements together this morning. God appoints a time for us to be born. This is Solomon's initial statement concerning God's sovereignty over the events of life that continue to recur. Our births are not a product of randomness. They're not a product of chance or the forces of this world. No, the Bible tells us that God is in control from the moment of conception of life until we enter into this world. God bears authority over that whole process. Listen to what David says in Psalm 139, verses 13 and 14. David testifies to the Lord, "For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made." See, David tells us that in the womb of every woman, God is at work. God is doing this sacred process of forming a human being. And that's why we as Christians, we want to do all that we can to defend life from the moment of conception. And we speak out against abortion at every turn that we can because we know that all life is valuable. Because God is the one who's working in the womb, forming every child. God declares to Jeremiah in Jeremiah 1:5 this, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you." So God tells Jeremiah, I knew you before I formed you, and before you were born, I already had set your life apart for my purposes. Paul proclaims in Acts 17, verse 25, as he's preaching on Mars Hill in Athens, he says that the God who made the world and all things in it, this is what he says, it is he himself who gives life to all people and breath and all things. So Paul affirms that it's God and no one else but God who gives life to all men. Sometimes I like to joke with my wife or my children that when I was in the womb of my mother, I heard conversations that were going on. I like to tell them that I knew things that were taking place. And of course, I'm saying these things in jest just to get a rise out of them and just to play with them. But here's the facts of the matter. None of us, when we were being conceived in our mother's wombs, none of us ever said this, "Look out, world, I'm about to come." See, none of us had any control over our formation or our entry into the world. I remember with each of our three children, we had no control over their conception. In fact, doctors told us we'd probably never be able to have our own children, but we prayed and we know the great physician, and the Lord not once, not twice, but three times, he opened the womb of my wife. And so he did something that we could not do. And then after we conceived each of our children, we had to wait for God's timetable of this 9-month birth cycle to run its course before they entered into the world. Solomon teaches us this clear truth that God is the one who appoints the time when we are born. He's sovereign over that whole process. Now, in giving us this statement about God's sovereignty over the day of our birth, Solomon doesn't tell us how to respond to that. We have to respond to it in the wisdom of scriptures. And we know as we read the scriptures how the Bible describes the occasion of a child coming in to the world. We know that it is this joyous and celebratory occasion. Listen to what Jesus says in John 16, 21. He says, "Whenever a woman is in labor, she has pain." Many of you ladies, you know that pain when you start going into labor and having contractions. But Jesus goes on to say, when she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy that a child has been born into the world. See, the bearing of children just brings joy. It is this celebratory time in our lives. This should put a smile on our face. We should throw a party over it because it is a good thing every time a child is conceived and every time life enters into this world, because we know what Psalm 127 verse 3 teaches, that children are a gift of the Lord. Did you hear that? Children are not a burden from the Lord. They're a gift from the Lord. And he goes on to say, the psalmist, the fruit of the womb, it's a reward. That God is rewarding mankind with the gift of children. And so our attitude, our response to God appointing the times of our birth, our entry into the world, should be one, God, thank you for the life you've given me. We should all be grateful for our lives. And we should be grateful for every life that God forms and every life that God brings into the world. God appoints a time for us to be born. But there's a counterpart to this sovereign truth about God appointing our births. Solomon goes on to say that not only is there a time to give birth, but he tells us there's also a time to die. See, God not only sovereignly controls when we're born, God also oversees and bears authority over the days of our death. In Job 14:5, you can write this text down. Job speaks about man to God in this way. He says, "Since his days are determined, the number of his months is with you, and his limits you have set so that he cannot pass." Have you ever been out driving and maybe you took a turn and the road just all of a sudden comes to an end? Or imagine yourself out for a joyride and you're driving along and you come to a road where it no longer extends, and then there's just this edge and it falls off. You can go no farther. Think about life in that way. God has mapped out our lives. He's given us this journey in which to live, but one day it's going to come to its limits. And no man is going to pass beyond the limits which God has set. God determines those boundaries. He's done that for each of our lives. And David says something similar in Psalm 139, verse 16. He says, "Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me when as yet there was not one of them." Did you hear that? Before we were even born, in God's books in heaven, he's already ordained the number of days he's going to give to each of us. That's settled by God, not by us. Like many of you, I keep a calendar because My brain doesn't work as well as it used to do in my 20s and 30s. And so I get forgetful. And so I keep a calendar so I'll remember all of the appointments that I have. And sometimes something will come up and I have to cancel or I have to reschedule an appointment I had with one person or someone else that week. And you've done the same thing. Things happen. You'll break an appointment. You'll cancel an appointment. Guys, here's the reality of it. Since God is the one who appoints a time for our death, there's an appointment that we all have if Jesus tarries and time goes on and he does not return for his church until many, many years in the future. We all have an appointment that we're not going to break or cancel, and that's an appointment with death. We won't reschedule it. We won't call time out and hit the pause button on life. It's going to come at the time that God has set. From our first breath till our last breath, from that first thought we have until the last thought we have, from our entering in till our exiting out, God is the one who has our lifespans in his hand. God's overseeing it all. And that ought not to discourage us. That ought not to get us down. That ought to encourage us and lift us up. I love what the late William MacDonald says. He says, it's true that God foreknows the terminus of our life on earth, but for the Christian, this is neither morbid nor fatalistic. We know, now listen to this statement. This is what William MacDonald says. We know. We are immortal until our work is done. You know what? I don't go around worrying about the day of my death. I'm not scared every time I get in my car or I take a trip from here to there because I know that until God is through with me, I'm going to be here. You guys aren't getting rid of me till God's through with me. And so, guys, that gives me confidence, and that ought to give all of you confidence that we're all immortal until God says, they reached the limit. That's the boundary I've set. They won't cross over that in their number of days. That's all in the Lord's hands. And he's a good, good God, and he knows what he's doing with our lives. So God appoints the day for us to be born, the time. God appoints the time for us to die. Now, as with his statement on God's sovereignty over the days of our birth, also with his statement on the sovereignty of God over the days of our death, God, he does not provide us with a statement on how we're to respond to that. But we do know, again, looking from Scripture, how the Scriptures show us death is conceived of and what accompanies death when it happens in our lives. Unlike the time of being born, which is a joyous and celebratory occasion, grief throughout or death throughout the Scripture is marked by grief, sorrow, bitterness, mourning. It's a time of hardship that comes upon us. In Genesis chapter 23, verse 2, when Abraham lost his wife Sarah, this is what the Bible tells us. It says he mourned and he wept for her. When Abraham lost his precious wife, he entered into a time of grieving and crying over the loss of this woman who was so special to him. And likewise, in Deuteronomy 34, verse 8, when the nation of Israel lost its beloved leader Moses, they entered into this period of mourning and grieving over the loss of their beloved leader. See, death stings. And when it happens, we feel it in our innermost being. It stirs the emotions unlike most other things in this world can, because life is valuable and precious, and that precious life has been taken from us. And so we miss that person who used to be in our lives. And since death is such a reality that confronts us all, and since it's such a grievous time in our lives, what I want to do in our remaining time together this morning is I want to answer this question: how do we grieve in times of death from a biblical perspective? In other words, I want to provide you with some biblical principles that will help you and me, hopefully all of us, be able to honor the Lord when it comes to grieving the loss of a loved one who's gone on to be with the Lord Jesus. I want to give you five principles this morning. The first is this: in times of death, grieve in relationship with the Lord. in times of death, grieve in relationship with the Lord. In other words, draw near to the Lord in your grief. You see, when we're at this place of extreme hurt and agony and grieving, and we're mourning over the loss of someone who's gone on before us to be with the Lord, our God is not a God who distances himself from us. He's not a God who sets himself apart from us. Instead, our God is so very close to us at all times, especially in our times of hurting. Write this verse down, Psalm 34, verse 18. Psalm 34, 18. It comforts us with this truth. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted. He saves those who are crushed in spirit. When you're devastated, when you're crushed in your inner person over this reality of death that has hit home, whether you were prepared for it or not, God is close. He's there for you. He's with you and he's for you. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 4, that our God is the Father of mercies. He's the God of all comfort who comforts us in all our affliction. Now think about that description. First of all, Paul says, our God is the Father of mercies. We have a relationship with him. We're a son or a daughter with him in Christ. And so he's a God who loves us and shows us genuine compassion. He truly cares about us. For him to be the God of all comfort, it pictures him not as just this distant father figure, but a God who comes alongside of us in our deepest needs in this life. The text doesn't say some or part of our afflictions, but all of our afflictions, including death. God comes alongside of us to give us the aid, the help, the encouragement that we need, whatever it is. With three little ones in our house, a six-year-old, a five-year-old, and a two-year-old, you can imagine that almost daily someone's getting hurt and we hear somebody in the other room start crying. And do you know what happens when one of our children just starts crying? They start running from where they are into the room to where their Mel is or where I am. And you know what they're doing? They're kind of running with their arms up and they're wanting me or Melody to reach down to pick them up and to hold them and to embrace them, to comfort them, to soothe them until their hurting gets better, until their hurting goes away. I want you to picture that between you and God. If you know Jesus Christ, he truly is your father and you truly are his child. And so instead of when you're hurting and you're grieving, instead of running away from God, God's got his arms open to you and he's wanting you to run to him and he's ready to embrace you. That's the kind of God we serve. That's the kind of God who loves us and provides for us. He wants us to come running to him, not running away from him. Sometimes in life, we need a break from work, so we take a vacation. Sometimes in life, we need a break from people, so we just don't open the door, we don't answer the phone, and we just want to chill and have some private time. Church, there's never a time when you and I need a break from God. There's never anything that's going to happen in life where we need to say, God, I need a vacation from you right now, and I need to put you on hold. I need to pause my life with you while I go figure things out. No, never. You see, Jesus is very serious in John 15, 5. He says, apart from me, you can do nothing, and that includes grieving. See, apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. And so what we need to do in our grieving is we need to press into our relationship with God. There ain't no one going to help you. And I know that's not proper English, but there ain't no one going to help you like Jesus is going to help you. We need to press into our relationship with the Lord, and we need to cry our tears, express our emotions, ask our questions, grieve while we're praying to him. Grieve while we're still reading his word and letting him feed our souls and encourage us. We need to grieve while we're still gathering with the body of Christ as we worship him. All the while knowing in doing so that this God that we're grieving in relationship with, you know what he's going to start doing? He's going to start strengthening us in our weakness. He's going to start encouraging us in our desperation. He's going to start calming us in our fears. He's going to start healing us in our hurts. The first principle when it comes to grieving we see in the scriptures is we need to grieve in relationship with God. Not on our own, but in relationship with him. Secondly, We need to grieve not only in relationship with God, but we need to grieve in the hope of the gospel. Grieve in the hope of the gospel. See, the Bible teaches us that death is an enemy. God never intended death for mankind. In fact, God intended from the very beginning with Adam and Eve and all generations to follow as they would be fruitful and multiply for us to live in relationship with him forever. But Adam and Eve, they disobeyed in the beginning. And then sin entered into this world, and then death has spread to all the descendants of Adam and Eve. Why? Because we've all sinned. But, and there is a big but, our God came down from heaven. He put on a flesh suit and he beat sin to death for us. He beat the grave for us. You see, Jesus came down as a man and he lived a sinless life. And then he paid the penalty for our wrongdoing and disobedience, which brought death into the world. And that penalty was death itself. He was punished on a cross for us, judged in our place, the righteous for the unrighteous, suffering for us. He was put into the grave. And on the third day, he was resurrected victoriously as our king who defeated sin and death for us. And to everyone who will repent of sin and believe in him, he gives this same glorious victory. See, never forget in your pain and in your sorrow that death has been defeated, and death is not the end for your loved one who trusted in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Never forget that. Because Jesus lives, they too will live. Because Jesus arose from the grave, they too will rise from the grave one day. Paul could so confidently tell the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 and 14, who were grieving over those friends, family members who trusted in the Lord and who had died before them. He could command them and encourage them to grieve with hope because of this. He says, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. In other words, Paul is saying, because of the gospel, everyone who's trusted with Jesus and identified with him, God's gonna save them all. That's the hope we have. Death doesn't win. Death doesn't have the final word. Jesus wins and Jesus has the final word. And everybody who's connected to Jesus through faith and repentance will win out on that day against death. Every Sunday, you come together to hear me or one of our other pastors on staff preach. And in preaching, we declare this hope of the gospel that we have in every sermon that we preach. You know something you need to do? You don't need to just hear me preach the gospel every Sunday. You need to also preach the gospel to yourself. You need to remind yourself of the hope that you have in Christ and the hope that your loved ones, friends, and family members had as believers in Jesus Christ when they died. Remind yourself when you're crying, Jesus, I am hurting, but I know you came down and defeated death. When you're grieving and you don't know how to think straight or make all the right decisions, preach the gospel to yourself and remind yourself of this confident assurance that because Jesus has the victory over death, so do all people who trust in him. We need to grieve in times of death in relationship with the Lord. Number two, we need to grieve in the hope of the gospel. Number three, we need to grieve in view of the believer's reward. In times of death, grieve in view of the believer's reward. Sometimes in your grief, I don't know if you're like me, we become so blinded to everything, we can't see past ourselves and the hurt we're experiencing at that time. We become so self-focused that we're so concentrating on what we've lost that we can't think about what our loved ones actually gained. I want to say that again. Sometimes in our grief, we become so blinded to what we've lost, we can't think about what our loved one has actually gained. Listen to Paul's words in Philippians 1, 21 through 23. I love these words. This is such a comforting passage. Paul says, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Paul said, you let me keep on living and God spares my life and I don't die at the hands of the Romans. He says, everything in my life is gonna be about Jesus Christ. I'm gonna make sure Jesus is first and foremost in everything I do. But he said this, if I die, hey, I gain. In other words, man, life's just gonna get better for me if they put me to death and my life's boundaries as set by God come to an end, it all gets better from here on out. And listen to what he goes on to say. And I don't know what to choose. See, Paul was conflicted in his heart. He knew staying on with the Philippians was needful because there was so much gospel work to do to help them grow in their walk with Christ and advance the gospel. But man, he knew going to be with Jesus was so much better than life down here on this earth. And this is what he goes on to say. I'm hard pressed from both directions. My heart's torn because I want to help you guys and I want to help you get to where Jesus wants you to be. But man, when it comes down to the greatest desire of my life, my deepest heart's desire, that inner longing, the most passionate plea of my heart is to go to be with Jesus. And then Paul says, for that is very much better. Listen, there's nothing better than Jesus. Nothing better than going to be with Christ. And that's the confidence Paul had in the believer's death. When a believer dies, we don't go to some middle place, to some holding cell. There's no purgatory. Catholics have made that up. That's not a real doctrinal teaching in the scriptures. There is no soul sleep. We don't go to a place where we're unconscious. Jesus told the thief on the cross who believed in him, today you'll be with me in paradise. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:8, to be absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord. Paul was firmly convinced, you take my life, God numbers my days. As soon as I breathe my last breath, do you know what it means for a Christian? Instant heaven. Instant heaven to be in the presence of the Lord. This body gives way, it'll stay here to corrupt and it'll turn back to dust from which it came. But the Bible tells us our spirit goes to be with the Lord. This body is left behind, but our spirit is with the Lord, and we're anticipating that day when Jesus is going to return for his church. The end is going to come, and he's going to give all these disembodied spirits what we're all longing for, that new glorified body. And then what? We dwell with the Lord forever and ever. Think about what your beloved friend or family member has in Christ because of death. They are right now in his presence in perfect paradise where there is no pain, there is no sorrow, there is no death, there is no mourning or crying or pain. I'll never forget it. I remember like it was yesterday. My grandmother, Ruby Smith, was such a godly woman, had a great influence on my life, my brother's and my mother's lives. I remember she died back in 1997. It was the spring of that time of the year. And I remember being in church at Providence Baptist Church as my pastor, Frank Hillis, was on stage and he was preaching her funeral. He knew how we loved her so dearly and how our hearts were breaking over the fact that my grandmother was now gone. And we weren't going to get to talk to her anymore. We weren't going to get to see her. And knowing that, Pastor Frank gave us this illustration. He said, I just want you guys to think about this. You miss Miss Ruby so much, but if it were possible for you to bring her back from heaven down to this earth, he said, I want you to picture there'd be claw marks in the skies coming down from heaven. She wants to be where she's at. She doesn't want to be down here anymore. Guys, there is, heaven is heaven because Jesus is there. That's where we all want to be. That's the goal of this life. Remember the believer's reward, that all who trust in him, they're going to inherit him. They're going to be with him. The last breath opens the doorway to instant heaven. Let that encourage you in your grief. Remind yourself of that truth. So grieve with a view of the believer's reward. Fourthly, and this one may sound a little different to you, but I think it needs to be said because of how some of us struggle with grief. But in times of death, grieve in the confidence that it's okay to grieve. Grieve in the confidence that it's okay to grieve. In this very text that we opened with in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, where Solomon tells us God has appointed a time for all things to occur, and he says that there's a time to be born and a time to die. I want you to look down at verse 4. Solomon also tells us that God's appointed a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. Do you see? God says that there's an appropriate time for these kinds of things to take place in life, and also for us as emotional beings to express our emotions based upon what happens in this life. See, God's made us emotional beings. I'm finding out some of us are a lot more emotional than others. My two little boys, they've got some emotions, but man, God is really helping me understand my little girl's emotions. She's got a whole lot more of them than what they have. But God's made us to be emotional. That's a part of just being a human being. Weeping, hurting, deep pain sometimes that we can't even express with words. Listen, somebody needs to hear this. Those aren't mistakes. Those aren't failures on your part. Those aren't sins. The Bible calls us to be a people who grieve and weep in the occasions that call for it. Think about this story in the life of Jesus in John 11:35. You remember when Mary and Martha lost their beloved brother and Jesus hangs back and doesn't come until Lazarus has died, and Jesus comes in to Bethany and they're crying and weeping. Lazarus is already in the tomb and Jesus knows he's about to raise Lazarus. And then this is a verse that many of you remembered as a child because it's only two words, John 11:35. John tells us Jesus wept. I want you to think about this with me. There's no manlier man that's ever lived than Jesus. Some of you may bow up and think you're, man, I'm the man of men. Wasn't ever a manlier man to live than Jesus Christ. He was a perfect human being. And Jesus Christ, in his humanity, what did he do at the funeral of Lazarus? He wept. He cried. He felt his emotions stir deep inside of him. Allow yourself to grieve without the guilt that you're doing something wrong when you lose someone you love. Feel those feelings. Allow God to work through them. Grieve with the confidence that it's okay to grieve. And I'll just add this and bring this point to a close. As you grieve in confidence that it's okay to grieve, you don't have to grieve in the way that somebody tells you you have to grieve. The Bible doesn't outline for us these stages that we all have to walk through. And if you think that's not the case, just read 2 Samuel 12:15-23. David's grief shocked his servants in the house, and how he grieved before his child died and then how he acted after his child died. So there are people today who would have said, you know what, we need to hospitalize David. We need to get David on some medications because he's not following this pattern of grief that we see in all the lives of other people. Hey, don't buy into that nonsense. There may be typical ways we grieve, but we're all unique people in unique places in our walk with the Lord. My grief may look different than your grief. We don't have to be squeezed together in this nice package of grief, and if you don't fit into that package, something is wrong with you. You can grieve knowing it's okay to grieve, and you can grieve in the way that God has made you to grieve. Some of us may grieve for short periods of time. Some of us may grieve for long periods of time. Some of us may turn on the faucets, and a lot of tears may come out. Some of us may cry very little. That doesn't say anything about whether or not we're right or wrong in our grief. It's okay to grieve. The scripture teaches us that that's normal. Last of all, grieve in times of death and the comfort of other believers. There's a time, as I said earlier, when we need a break from people. We just need time to think, time to rest. But don't make the mistake of grieving in isolation. That's not the example that we see in the biblical text. In Romans 12:15, you can write this verse down. Paul says, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. He also says to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 4:18, after he's told them to grieve with hope, knowing the reality of the gospel hope we have, he says this, therefore comfort one another with these words. You know what Paul pictured the church being? He pictured the church being this family that comes around those who are in need, where we rejoice when we're in a time of rejoicing and we weep when we're in a time of weeping. That we don't do these things in isolation, but in dependency upon one another. Have you ever had a friend who is moving, and they call you up and they ask for your help? They need some assistance, and you know why they've asked you to help them move. It's because they know that they'll get a whole lot more done in a faster time if they have others pitching in and helping bear that load than they would ever do if they just did it all on their own. I want you to think about grieving in the comfort of other believers in that light. Some of us prolong our grief and we prolong the healing process in our lives because instead of opening the door for people to come in and help us, we're like, no, I've got this. I'll handle it all on my own. I can do it without you. When God actually intends for your church family and other brothers and sisters in Christ to walk alongside of you and for their presence and for their words and for their actions to be a true source of encouragement and help to you in your time of mourning. So if you're grieving alone right now, my encouragement to you this morning, let your church family in. Let us help. We are here for you and we love you. Are you grieving this morning the loss of a loved one? Maybe it happened years ago. Maybe it happened more recently. God loves you. God is here for you. God is with you. And we love you. We're going to open up our end of the service for a time of response, and we're going to be here to pray with you. In fact, if you know someone who's struggling in this way, I want to encourage you to gather around that person and pray. Come to the front and pray. We're here to pray with you. Others in this room are here to pray with you. But maybe you're here this morning and you're not grieving over death. You're actually fearing death. When you think about death, it really scares you to death because you're not certain about what is to come. In that same chapter that we just looked at in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, you read down to verse 11, after Solomon says God's appointed time for everything, Solomon goes on to say that God has set eternity in every man's heart. See, the reason you think about what is to come is because God's planted that seed in your heart, causing you to think about it for this purpose, that you might prepare for it before it comes. See, Jesus, he came and he thought of you when he lived a sinless life and died on the cross for your sins. And he's made a way for you and me, for the whole world, to beat death. And that's through him. We have to come to this place where we're willing to say, Jesus, I believe in who you are and what you did, and I want to commit my life to you. I'm trusting in you to save me from death in this world and from death that is to come, that final judgment. And I'm willing to turn from my sins and to give my whole life to you. That's all it takes, just a true, repentant faith in Jesus Christ. And there will be no more fear in death. Because perfect love, as it comes into your life through a relationship with God, it will cast out all fear. Have you made that decision to trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior? We're going to have ministers down front ready to receive you to answer any questions that you might have. We would love to talk with you about next steps and knowing Jesus in a personal way. And if you're watching online, you can text the word Lakeland to the number at the bottom of the screen, and we'll reach out to you as soon as we can. What's God doing in your heart this morning? Do you need prayer? Is God calling you to a relationship with himself? Is he calling you to join this church and to make Lakeland Baptist your church home? Whatever he's doing in your life, will you please respond? Will you stand as we go to the Lord in prayer? Father, thank you for time to examine, Lord, what your word teaches us about the appointment of our day of death, and God, how we can grieve when that day comes in the lives of those we love in a way that will honor you. God, we thank you that you have handled death for us once and for all through Jesus Christ, and we pray that everyone here will have that hope this morning, and we just ask that you'll comfort us all wherever we're at in our grieving processes this day, and we pray it in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. My Jesus.